Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
Scripture that I have adopted for my life is, if God is for me, who can be against me? And I literally take that in everything I do. If God says I can do something, there's nothing anybody can do to stop me. Amen? You might say, well, what about all the people that try to... There's nobody that can stop me. When I was trying to become a lawyer, and this is a lot of these people were my friends. Well, don't do that. That takes too long. You don't want to be a lawyer. You can't be this. You can't be this. And lo and behold, in 1989, I graduated from law school and became a lawyer. Because God gave me permission to do it. Even some of my professors tried to keep me from graduating, but I said, Lord, I know if I do my part, you're going to get me out of this thing. So there's nothing can stop you when you have God's permission to do something. But the key, of course, is you've got to get God's permission. You've got to know that this is where God wants you to go. Amen? And that's not the message, but just a small commercial. So keep that in your heart as you go through life. Amen? I can look back on my life, and the only thing that I have not been able to do is to make it to the NFL. Everything I wanted to do, I've done it. Amen? Every car I've wanted, I've owned. Every house I've wanted, I've owned. Everything God gave me, He's given. Everything I've wanted, God has given to me. So I have no regrets about my life. I don't have to look back. Even the football thing, it probably fell on me because my desire to play started to go away. Once that goes away, you might as well get out. Because as you can see, the game can be kind of dangerous when you play at half speed. So I have no regrets in my life. And it's not because of my dad didn't open doors for me, except not my natural dad, my heavenly father did. My dad did what he could. He actually helped me get into the University of Washington because he knew one of the vice presidents at that time, and they kind of pushed us in. But I actually had good grades, and so that helped too. But at any rate, I say that to say, if God be for you, who can be against you? And we have to believe that, and that has to be a theme for our life. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. Amen? Even when we look like we're down and it's only 30 seconds to go in the fourth quarter, somehow or another, God has an answer. Amen? Amen. So we're going to get back to the message that we've been preaching on. It's the popular myths about being a Christian. We've covered about, what do we have here? I think we've covered about the first seven of them. The last one we talked about is, when we become a Christian, we won't have any problems with other Christians. And everybody in this room knows that's not true. Matter of fact, you have more problems with Christian folks sometimes than you do with non-Christians. You might say, well, Pastor, why is that? Well, that's the way it is because that's the people you hang around. Hopefully. Those are your friends. Those are the people that you usually, they know about you and you know about them. And so therefore, the people that know the most about you sometimes are the most difficult to get along with. But God has made provision for that if we learn to be humble. We have to humble ourselves to be along, get along with people. Amen? The scripture, of course, I gave for that was John 18, 1 and 2, 1 through 12. But let me read the other two I did not read. Let's read 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 20. And as we turn to that, I'm going to pray. Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we can't do anything without you. Your grace opens up avenues for us. And we ask that you would teach us to know the truth so that we can walk in the truth, live in the truth, and the truth can make us free. In the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. I'm going to start at 18. It says here, this I charge to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Now, he's not talking about a physical warfare. He's talking about spiritual warfare. Having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected. Everybody say, some have rejected. Concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, the funny thing about Hymenaeus and Alexander is if you read Paul's letters, they are listed as some of the people that he gives greetings to in other letters. So these are believers that Paul has had problems with. Amen? So he's saying that even he, the great apostle Paul, if you want to say great, I don't know if great is based on your relationship with God, but he went through a lot to get where God wanted him to be. But there are people in your own circles that sometimes cause problems, but we're supposed to walk in forgiveness. And sometimes you have to correct them, which we'll get to in a minute. But even within correction, you have to humble yourselves. The Bible says, don't forget that you who are spiritual, restore such a one that are weak, and therefore, and also remember that you too are susceptible to the same temptation. We too can be ugly and nasty at times. Amen? Everybody should have said amen to that. Some of y'all were nasty this morning. Some of you got attitudes this morning. So we have to learn, if we want people to be forgiving towards us, what does the Bible say? You have to forgive. The golden rule is what? That's do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And we always like the do unto us part, but we don't always want to do unto others. We want everybody to forgive us when we make a mistake. And we like to throw that in people's face. Well, the Bible says you got to forgive me. You got to forgive me. You have to forgive me. And that's true. But what about your side of it? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Have you forgiven them? Have you forgiven somebody that has offended you? We know the parable where the guy who owed 10,000 talents to the king, and the king forgave him all his debt, and he said he found somebody that was one of his brothers that owed him 100 denarii, and he took him by the throat, told him, pay me my money, and he says, be patient with me and I'll pay you, and he wouldn't. And so he threw him in prison, and back then it wasn't the prison that we know. It was called a debtor's prison, which we used to have in America. For those that don't know the history of America, there was called a debtor's prison. And then there, in some cases, the debtor's prison still exists in the form of child support. If you don't pay your child support and they issue an order for you to pay child support, you don't follow that order, they can put you in jail. Did you guys know that? That's called debtor's prison because it's not a crime, but you owe a debt and they're going to put you in jail. Now, I never understood, at least in the old debtor's prison, they would put you to work off the debt. But in this debtor's prison. You go to jail and you lose your job and you can't pay child support. So now you're in worse shape than you were before they put you in jail. And I said, I always never understood why put them in jail, let them work so they can pay you. But that's another story. That's a philosophical thing that we won't get into. But we have to learn to be graceful with people because we will have problems with Christian people. Churches split because Christians have problems. Ministries can't continue because Christians have issues. Somebody wants to be the leader and they don't get the leader's job, and therefore they take the congregation that are on their side and start their own church. That's not the way you start churches. Amen? That's the way you cause problems. Because I guarantee you, the one who starts a church like that is going to have the same problem when they get into their church. Somebody's going to want a position, and they don't like what has happened. They're going to turn around, take some of your people, and leave and start a church. So that's not the way you start ministries. Amen? But all of us know that there's ministries started that are just like that. Amen? So that's not the will of God to be involved in infighting like that. But the point is, we will have problems with other believers, so we have to learn how to navigate through. The best way to deal with problems is to do what? What does the Bible say when you have a problem? When you have a problem with somebody, what are you supposed to do? According to Matthew 18, you pray, that's the first thing. But then the second thing is you go to them and you work out the problem. You talk about the issue. And unfortunately, even the church does not like to talk about issues. Look, if you don't like somebody, go to them and find out what it is, what's going on. What makes you not like that person? Now, that's uncomfortable, I know. But the reality is that's how you get out of problems. You have to address people directly. And then the Bible says if you can't get them one-on-one, then you're supposed to take another brother or sister with you so that you can try to get a mediator to try to resolve the problem. Amen? So we have to, if we're going to deal with problems amongst the church, we have to learn how to be grown up about it and address those problems. That's true with problems in the home. That's true with problems with your children. Now, I was listening to somebody was talking about problems with children or trying to communicate with children. And they said something that said, well, ask the children if you're coming across in a wrong. And I said, no, you don't ask kids that. That's not what you ask them. You might try to ask them if they understand why you're doing something. But you don't ask that, well, am I coming across in the wrong way? I mean, because kids always think you're coming across in the wrong way. They don't understand what you're trying to tell them. So they always, well, mom is always this, and mom is dad is always that. No, it's because there's a method behind what we're doing. So try to get them on the same page so they can understand the method and the motive. So they can understand that you don't hate them. You know, kids get crazy ideas, but my parents hate me. Come on now. That's the most ridiculous statement. Do you still live in my house? Do I still provide food? Do I still clothe you and make sure you got everything? So how do you come up with the idea that I hate you? But the devil starts messing with kids, especially when they become teenagers. And they think that they're the only ones on the planet having to do the things that they're having to do. And we all know that that's never true, right? But, and I'm digressing a little bit, but still, when it comes to your children, you gotta keep your eyes out for them. Because they start getting into things, and when they get into things they shouldn't do, their behavior changes. Always, the sign of a rebellious child is that their behavior gets funny. They start going in their room a lot more. They close the door, got their headphones on all the time. They might do that anyway. But you have to recognize the signs and try to get at where they are so that you can bring them out of the dark places that the enemy is trying to lead them into. Amen? Bring them out of darkness. Keep them in the light. And that's what how you resolve problems with the church. The problems are darkness, and we have to keep the church in the light. The Bible says that we're supposed to be able to love one another as Christ loved the church. So if we're supposed, and one of the great commandments is to love your neighbor as yourself. So in order to do that, you have to work through some of these issues. It's not easy. Everybody says it's not easy. But you have to do it. You just have to. If you're going to be well-balanced and mature, you have to confront people. And you have to be confronted. Otherwise, you're going to go off on some tangent and nobody's going to be able to talk to you at all. We don't want that. Amen? So even though we have problems with Christians, the Bible has a solution for those problems. Amen? The next myth that we see in the church is everybody will want to hear my testimony about how Jesus changed my life. And of course, that's not true. Let's go to Acts chapter 22, verse 17 through 23. Now, and you guys remember when you got saved, you wanted to tell everybody about Jesus, right? I mean, that was like, man, I got to tell somebody about what Jesus has done for me. But, and you know, and we think everybody wants to hear it, but everybody don't want to hear it. Let's look at Paul in chapter 22, verse 17. Let's start at 16. It says, now when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him. He saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him and said, some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? You are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And I'll cut the things short and go to verse 32. And this is, I said 22, but this is actually 17. Wasn't supposed to start there. But anyway, I put here, it works. Acts 17 through 20. And I'm going to jump down to 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Everybody say, some mocked. While others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius and the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So, as you can see, Paul started preaching, and as soon as they heard the resurrection, they said, oh, that's too much for us. We don't want to hear any more. And that's how some people are. You can tell people about how Jesus changed your life, and some people say, well, you know, that's great for you, but I don't believe in Jesus. And then, you know, especially when you're a new believer and somebody says that, you're shocked. You remember those days somebody say, I don't want to hear this Jesus stuff. And it's like, what? Why not? Look what it can do for you. And they don't want to hear it. And so the reality is that as a believer, you have to learn to adjust to that rejection. Because as a new believer, you're used to being accepted. And you go to your friends, and some of them, you share the gospel with them, and some accept Christ and come alongside you in the gospel. But then there's that rejection that starts. Now, some folks never recover from rejection. They get rejected, and they go, "Oh, Lord, what happened? Now, you know, I thought you were with me." You see, then that's the wrong attitude. Jesus was rejected. Christianity was born in rejection. Everything about Jesus was rejected. Amen? If it wasn't, he wouldn't have died. They would have made him the king, and then he'd still be reigning. But everything about Christianity has to do with rejection, because truth is hard to swallow. Look at what Paul says to these people. He says, the God is going to judge everybody unless you repent. Well, not too many people want to hear that. Not too many people want to hear their life is messed up and they need a savior. They don't want to hear that. They think they're doing all right. But the reality is everybody doesn't want to hear your gospel. And we have to learn to grow up. Everybody say grow up. Because rejection causes you to grow up if you deal with it correctly. Now, you can get a complex when you're rejected as well, meaning that then now I don't want to tell anybody about Jesus because I might get rejected. But the reality is that some people will accept it and some people won't accept it. Jesus himself said that. If they obeyed my word, they'll obey your word. But some that wouldn't listen to me, they're not going to listen to you either. So there's both things going on. But we don't know the ones that will and the ones that won't. Amen? So we don't have this divine insight that says, are we going to reject everybody because we're not sure who's going to reject us? Or are we going to take the chance and they might be the ones that accept Christ? Are you with me here?
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
And so it's so important that we're always a light. Everybody say, I'm a light. The whole purpose of the gospel was to make us light, salt and light in the earth, so that everywhere we go, our light shines. Some people don't want the light. You ever get up in the morning and turn the light on? You're like, no, don't turn the light on yet. Not yet. You're not ready for that. You know, some people come and open the curtains. No, don't close the curtain. It's too bright. Well, some people have to do light in small doses. Amen? It doesn't mean you don't give them the light, but you just give it to them in smaller doses. Sometimes you just use a candle. You use a flashlight, not one of those real mega flashlights. Now they got so super bright flashlights. But you start small. You start with trying to get to know who they are, praying for them, meeting, trying to help God see, help them to see God can meet their needs. And then the doors will open. But you're still a light. Amen? So even though everybody doesn't want to hear the gospel, we can adjust if we keep our minds and our eyes stayed upon him. Amen? All right, let's move to the next one. When I become a Christian, I won't have to be stern with people anymore. You guys know what it means to be stern? I tried to tone it down a little bit. Stern means you'll have to tell them, straighten people out. A lot of Christians don't believe that they have to straighten anybody out. And that's not true. Everybody say, that's not true. There are people in the church that you're going to have to be a part of straightening them out. Because they just have to be put in their place. It's not in a bad way. You don't curse them out. You don't beat them up. You just help them to understand. One of the things that as I was coming up in the Lord, I used to, I don't know how I got this job, but I would be assigned to keep the rowdies out of the church, if you will. And maybe that's why they always come here. But anyway, and I would always try to be as gracious as possible. I wouldn't say, look, man, look, if you don't sit down, I'm going to throw you out of this place. Because the purpose is that they need to hear the gospel. And the church is where they hear the gospel. But at the same time, they can't be disruptive. So there has to be a balance. So I have to tell them, I say, hey, thank you. My name is Harold Franklin. Nice to meet you. Glad you're here. But can I just ask you to, as you could do whatever, I shouldn't say that. You're a lot more free in praise and worship, but when the music dies down, you have to die down too. Common sense, right? And some folks just got ugly about that. I don't need you telling me what to do, and you can't tell me how to. No, I said, I'm not trying to tell you anything. I'm just asking you not to be disruptive. Can we agree with that? And they were, nah! I ain't. And then some of them would just leave. I didn't do anything in a bad way, but they had to be. See, people don't want, in sin, people don't want to be disciplined. But in the church, you have to be disciplined. You have to be corrected. That's what the whole word of God is about. Correction. Amen. Correction from sin to righteousness. Correction from righteousness to sanctification. Correction from sanctification to perfection. We're constantly being corrected. Amen? So don't think that people can just do any old thing they want to do in the church or in any way. So we have to be bold enough to tell people that they need their lives straightened out. I mean, nowadays, your brother was sharing with everybody saying now, instead of getting married, they want to be in committed relationships. But they don't want to be married. Well, if you tell me that you're not married and you're living with somebody, guess what I'm going to tell you? Guess what I'm going to tell you? Everybody tell me, what am I going to tell you? You need to get married. Because the commitment is the marriage. Because if I'm not married, I walk when I want to walk. And there's no consequences. You might say, well, what about the kids? You got to catch me. You got to catch me. You see what I'm saying? So the church has to be willing to correct people when we know they're not doing the right thing. Especially, and again, I'm talking about Christian people, okay? Because unsaved people, they still need to get the gospel. So they don't really, there's no duty for them to do right if they're not saved. Now, you can tell them about doing right. That's not a problem. But they don't have any obligation or commitment to holiness if they're not holy. Are you with me here? That's a simple concept, right? Somebody don't know Jesus, how can you expect them to follow Jesus? So we got to get them to know Jesus so they can follow Jesus. But the ones that say they follow Jesus and they're doing things that we all know they ought not to be doing, somebody has to correct that person. Otherwise, they're going to walk and continue in sin. And, you know, I used to be part of the praise team, or prayer team at the churches that I've been to. And so people would come up for prayer. And so my life is a mess. Well, tell me about your life. Well, me and my boyfriend have been living together. Okay, stop right there. I'm going to tell you this. You came up for prayer, so I've got permission to speak into your life. You either need to get married or get separated. I said, that'll create some of the, bring some peace into your relationship because you're doing the wrong thing trying to make it right. You can't make wrong right. You have to correct wrong to make it right. Amen? A lot of people want to put band-aids on wrong. But how many know if your Band-Aid is too small, the wound still bleeds? And it bleeds through the Band-Aid. Amen? So you got to correct the problem before you can fix the problem. So if you're asking for prayer, and really the problem is a correction. You need to do what you know you should do. And you know, I love it when they come up, me and my fiance. They're trying to make it right. Because they're saying, we're getting married, but you're not married. Okay? And you're acting like you're married. Do I need to be any more specific than that? You're acting like you're married. Huh? Huh? You know what I'm talking about? So, and a friend of mine, a client of mine, he told me he has a house, and his ex-wife wants to come and live with him. I'm not going to name any names. So anyway, I said, man, don't fall into that trap, because she used to be his wife. She's an ex-wife, but she's not his wife now. So guess what I told him? Don't bring her in there and then act like you're married again. Don't start an ex relationship with an ex unless you're going to make it a no longer an ex, but you're going to make her your wife again. Simple things, but these are things that you have to address. And the church is not really, doesn't like that. The church likes to be, oh, God knows our hearts. God knows that. No, look, God knows your heart. That's why he died for your sin. Your heart is wicked. Your heart is deceitful. Your heart will tell you to do things you know you shouldn't be doing. That's your heart. And we watch all these gooey, ooey movies talking about, oh, just follow your heart. No, don't follow your heart. Follow the word. Because your heart will deceive you. Because emotions tell you to do something that the Bible tells you not to do. So please, as we watch these Hallmark type movies, I don't know how many of you watch Hallmark movies, that always talk about, well, just follow your heart. Look, no, follow the word. The Bible says don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't think that you're going to change that because you love them. That's a truth that has to be followed. You can't allow your emotions to tell you what the word says. That's why we have same-sex marriage, because their emotions telling them that they like men or women like women, that's a lie. But their emotions say they love them. And so how can I argue with love? That was the slogan. How can I argue with love? Because love lies. That's how I can argue with it. Love is not always the truth. See, the Bible says, well, isn't God love? Yes, the love of God is true, but the love of people can be deceptive. And if you don't believe me, how many of y'all told folks you loved them and you knew you didn't love them? Huh? Oh, baby, you know I love you. You know, I go from one end of the street to the next for you. And you know you're lying. Like you never lied before, just because you're trying to get something. Am I right, folks? Come on now. Because love is deceptive, natural love, but God's love is not. Because God's love is righteous. God's love is holy. He's not trying to put something over on you. He's trying to make you better. Amen? So, in the reality of the church is that we have to be stern or direct with people. Let's go to Matthew 16. 5 through 13. They're okay. You know me, I can handle it. It says, now when the disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed that and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, leaven, everybody knows what leaven is? If you don't, it's yeast. It's yeast. Okay, and of course, you make bread with yeast. If you ever, everybody make bread before? I think I've done it once or twice. messed it up, so I haven't tried it again. But leaven is what you need to make bread, okay? So Jesus tells the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the disciples reasoned, they said, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, oh, he's talking about bread, because we forgot bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, verse 8, O ye of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves and 5,000 of how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak concerning concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And then the comment says, then they understood that he did not tell them that to beware of the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So he used the word leaven to represent doctrine. But he had to correct them. Jesus corrected the disciples constantly. I mean, we all know about Peter. He was always getting slapped down. So the church has to correct its people, but it's not so that we can put anybody up on a pedestal higher than anybody. That's why we have Galatians chapter 6 that says, when you go to restore such a one, humble yourselves and remember that you too can be susceptible to deception. You never think that you are so high and above everything that nothing ever can touch you, because right when you say that, you're in trouble. So we always, even though we correct, we're also subject to being corrected. We're all accountable to one another. And we have to take this job seriously. And, you know, we always talk about this. A lot of people reminisce about, well, yeah, when I was a kid, the neighborhood raised me. Remember those days? And if you did something, your neighbor would call you out and say, Johnny, you know you ain't got no business doing that. Or Harold, you know you ain't got no business doing that. And they tell your parents, tell on you. And nowadays, you say that to some kids, you start fighting, man. But that's not the way it should be in the church. If I see your kids doing something at the store, I guarantee you I'm going to say something. I say, so-and-so, didn't you come to the church the other day? What are you doing messing around with that stuff you ain't got no business messing around with? Don't do that. Don't talk like that. I mean, I say that to kids. We take the kids to the park every Saturday. Some of them kids, whew, boy, they start cursing. I say, ho, don't talk like that. Don't say that. And they looking at me. It's like, who is this old man? Says an old man that told you don't curse like that. You ain't got no business talking like that. 10, 11 years old, cursing like they're who knows what. And then after a while, they leave. They don't want me telling them what to do. And I said, good, because I don't need my grandkids to hear all that foolishness anyway. But you see what I mean? You have to stand up for the right thing. Otherwise, how is righteousness going to be in the earth if the church doesn't stand up and show what righteousness is? Amen? So we're going to have to be stern. We're going to have to correct people. We're going to have to direct people. Amen? Let's see how many more we got here. What time is it? 12. Okay, one more, and then we'll close. It says, when I become a Christian, I won't be angry with people anymore. I won't get mad. That's a myth. Now, the good thing about being a Christian, if you're trying to walk this thing real, if you get mad, there should be something that troubles you. Meaning the Holy Spirit should quicken you as to why you're mad. Okay? You shouldn't be getting mad for selfish reasons. You know, like, oh, man. You know, for those of us that have people that cook your meals, you can't get mad. Man, my wife been burning the food again. And I'm of the opinion if she burns the food, then it's your turn to cook. I mean, if you got problems with what she cooked, read the book and learn to cook. Because it's all, you know, everybody, I love it when people say, I don't know how to cook. I said, do you know how to read? Here's a cookbook. Read it and try it. That's how you learn to cook. It's not a magic thing. Like, I walked in this earth and then all of a sudden, poof, I was baking bread. I didn't have anything, any lessons. Mom, never. That's not how you learn to cook. I learned to cook by watching my mother and my father and asking them questions, getting recipes. I remember when just before my dad died, I said, Dad, give me the recipe, the roll recipe that you had. And he wrote it out for me. I still have it. I haven't tried it, but I have it. You learn to cook by doing. So you can't get mad about people doing stuff for selfish reasons. And I know you might say, well, man, I know, well, she ought not to burn stuff, or he ought not to burn stuff. Yeah, that's true, but so what? Scrape it off. Especially if it's toast, just scrape it off. But learn to cook. Learn to do the things that you're upset about. Amen? Don't allow things like that to be a problem. See, all things are come, the enemy comes to use everything as a problem. So you don't get along with people. Somebody does something to you in a way that you would prefer they not do it. And I'm not talking about wrong things, but I'm talking about preferences. We get mad about preferences all the time. You guys know what a preference is? You prefer it, but it's not necessarily the preference of the other person. My preference is I go Rainier Avenue to get to my house. I go this way, turn left, just follow Rainier Avenue. Somebody else's preference is to go this way, go down Lake Washington Avenue South, turn left on Rainier, and get to Rainier and go to my house. And they want to argue about which way to go. But those are preferences. I prefer not to go on the traffic road of Rainier Avenue. That's your preference, but that's not my preference. So your preference is not a law. Are you with me? And let me give you another example how we allow preferences. Well, this is silly, but you know, I want you to make sure that the toilet seat is down when you finish using the bathroom. I know this is foolishness. And that's your preference. And you leave the toilet seat up and you want to have an argument about it. Now, is that worth arguing about? Absolutely not. Courteous says that you make sure that the seat is down, but sometimes you forget. So it's not grounds for arguing. I know I'm doing silly things, but this is the kind of things that cause arguments. I want the toilet roll with the thing on the underneath the roll, not on top of the roll. I mean, come on now. You guys act like you never heard these things before. People got to have the toilet roll coming down instead of coming over. What difference does that make? That don't make no difference. That's his old movie, this guy. That's all he says. That don't make no difference. he said, he asked the guy, why didn't you clean the top of the lintel of the door? He says, nobody ever sees it. He said, that don't make no difference. He said, he wants it clean. But those things don't make differences. But we fight over them. Preferences. So you should not get angry about preferences. The only thing you could be angry about is the devil and not sin. You could get mad at the devil and not sin. Anything else, you got to be careful because it's going to lead to sin. The Bible says, be angry, but don't sin. Let me read it real quick, then we'll close. Go to Ephesians 4, 26, 31, and 32. So 26 says, therefore putting away lying, 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And then 31 says, In the same paragraph, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. So he says you could be angry but sin not, but then he says, but let it all be put away from you. The only way you can sin, not sin, and be angry is be mad at the devil. But everybody else, you can't be mad and not sin. It's not just a sin to be angry, it's a sin to carry what anger brings with it. Anger usually means you need to forgive somebody. Amen? When you're mad at somebody, it's because that you feel they've done you wrong, and so you need to stop and forgive. Catch yourself before it becomes an action and repent. Amen? Say, Lord, I don't want to be mad at this person. I know I need to be mad at, but help me not to be mad at this person. Lord, help me to forgive this person. That takes effort to stop your anger before it gets to in something that you don't want it to get to. Amen? All right, let's stand.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.